Acts chapter 8. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you as we come before you again here tonight, Lord, and ask that you teach us and guide us through your word. And we thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy here, Father. Lord, we pray that together we would grow into a deeper understanding of your will and of your purpose and of our place in it. And Lord, that we would walk in the light of that knowledge and of that understanding until the day that we see that purpose come to its full end by your grace. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 8. You will recall that the disciples in Jerusalem have now been scattered, all except for the apostles, by the persecution that is being led by Saul of Tarsus. So we see some activity now going out from Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas. And the passage here in chapter 8 is focused on Philip and his exploits in Samaria. And Peter and John came there and preached in those cities. And we left it off there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. So we'll pick it up at verse 26. Acts 8, 26. Today is, by the way, what's the date today? 13th, April 13th, Wednesday evening. Do that for the tapes. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Stop there for now. So now Philip and Peter and John are done now in Samaria. They've gone all throughout those cities and preached the gospel and baptized people. And great success they had there at Samaria. The word of God did and gathered disciples to the Lord. So the work is still going on. The word of God is still being preached. The Lord says in Isaiah, you know, my word will not return to me void. It's going to accomplish the purpose that I sent it to do. And we see that happening despite Israel's continued rejection of these messengers and of the Holy Ghost that is speaking through them. Now the word and the activity, the spiritual activity is still going on. The Holy Spirit is still doing what He does and doing it mightily. But it's happening now away from Jerusalem. And when we saw the disciples busted up there in the beginning of chapter 8 from that great persecution, from that time throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we've said this, you see Jerusalem diminishing. And so here now, they're in Samaria, Philip is there, and the Lord, the angel of the Lord, it says, verse 26, speaks to Philip and says, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem. unto Gaza, which is desert. So the Lord is now telling Philip to go from Jerusalem. Now he's in Samaria, and he's got to pass by. It's kind of you're going along the coast of the Mediterranean there. You've got Samaria up here, that's the north. We talked about that, those 10 northern tribes, that's their capital. Then Jerusalem is here. Gaza is down here about 75 miles or so between where Philip is and where Gaza is, where the Lord is telling him to go in through desert. We call that today the Gaza Strip. You hear a lot about it in the news. People are always wanting that that coast line area over there in Israel, in the Middle East. So, but it's the Holy Spirit makes a point in the verse of saying that you're going from Jerusalem. Now, Philip's not even in Jerusalem; he's in Samaria. So, why give the direction south from Jerusalem, except to point out that what you're doing is you're leaving Jerusalem behind? And that's what the book of Acts is doing from this point forward, further and further behind. And so Philip is told, he says, arise, go toward the south, into the way that goeth toward down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now the angel doesn't tell him why, doesn't tell him what's going to happen when he gets there. Just like the Lord often does with his people, he leads kind of one step at a time. That's what he did with Abraham. He said, Abraham, get out of your country and from your father's house into a place I'll show you when you get there. Just get up and start walking. And you take that step of faith, and you take another one, and you let the Lord lead. So that's what Philip does here. The Lord says, go. He says, fine. He gets up, verse 27, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. Now, Ethiopia, of course, is way down south in Africa. You got Samaria, Jerusalem, Gaza, within a 75-mile area. Then you get down here into Egypt, and then Ethiopia is way down into the heart of Africa there. So this guy's come a long way. A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. So this is a man of authority. It's a man, obviously, of character and of trustworthiness. He's got Candace's money, the queen's treasurer. He's in charge of the cash. So he's obviously a man of character. He is also a proselyte. It says that he had charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this man is coming up from Ethiopia to worship at Jerusalem. He's an Ethiopian. He's not a Jewish person by birth, but he's a proselyte. He's a convert to Judaism. We know that he's not a... We know that he is a proselyte as opposed to an uncircumcised Gentile. If you'll come over to chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, somewhat later on in the book, Peter is going to recount an event that happened back in chapter 10, which is still later than where we are in chapter 8. And he tells you in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And of course he's referring to Cornelius there back in Acts chapter 10. My point here is that it wasn't by Philip's mouth that the Gentiles first heard the gospel. It was by Peter's. God made that choice. So this Ethiopian is not a Gentile in that sense. He's not an uncircumcised person. He's a convert. He's a proselyte. There were proselytes, you remember, way back in the beginning, on the day of Pentecost. People, Jews from all over, and it lists off a bunch of countries there, and it says Jews and proselytes. So the proselytes have been in on the program from the beginning. But this guy here, he's coming up from Ethiopia to worship at Jerusalem, and he's heading back home now. And it says he was returning, verse 28, Acts 8:28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. So this man, again, is not a, you know, the more we read about him, he's not just a religious person fulfilling some kind of an obligation. He's gone to Jerusalem. He's worshiped. He's put in his time. He's on his way home now. But he's reading his Bible on the way home. So he's interested. He has a heart's desire. He wants to know. He wants to learn. He's reading his Bible, he's in the chariot, and he's reading Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, verse 29, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, if you picture the scene here, the chariot's driving, and the Spirit says to Philip, go and, you know, catch that chariot. So Peter or Philip runs alongside it there, and he hears him reading the book of Isaiah. Now, number one, either he was reading it aloud for no apparent reason, or someone was reading it to him very loudly, because if you can imagine, the chariot's rolling and you're running alongside it. In order to hear what's being, you know, never mind that the fact that someone's talking, but actually what they're saying and be able to pick out the passage that they're reading, he's got to be pretty much shouting it. Or, more likely, Philip, you remember back in chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira came in with the part of the price, and Peter knew it right off the bat, right? Because he had that gift of prophecy that reveals the secrets of men's hearts. In other words, it gives you the ability to know a person's thoughts. The Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in the chariot reading his Bible to himself, and Philip hears him. And he hears what he's reading. He hears the passage that he's reading. And he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, Philip is you know, as far as this guy knows, he's some guy running along the side of the road trying to catch him in his chariot. All of a sudden, he's inviting him up to teach him the Bible. Well, this Ethiopian eunuch obviously knows that Philip is somebody special, probably because he knew what he was reading. So he says, I need somebody to guide me. Now, come back with me to get Isaiah. We're not going to go right at the moment to the passage he's reading, but get Isaiah chapter 28, because this is what we see happening here. Number one is in tremendous contrast to Simon the sorcerer, you remember from last week, and him trying to buy the gift of God for money and so forth. And now we see this Ethiopian eunuch, who's obviously a man of true faith and a true sincere seeker. But also, so he's in contrast to that, but he's also in contrast to the elders and the rulers at Jerusalem. Now this guy he's just coming back from Jerusalem. He's been up there to worship, and he's coming back and he's reading Isaiah. Now he's obviously got some very deep questions and questions that are concerning him about this passage. Now he's there at Jerusalem. All of these teachers and lawyers in the scripture are there. And you suppose he would have asked one of them? Obviously, the answers he was getting there, if any, were completely unsatisfactory to him. He's listening to what they're telling them, and he's going, that doesn't make any sense. So he's coming away from Jerusalem, this, you know, the Mecca of, you know, the center of truth, and he has no more answers to his questions than he had when he got there. And that is a shame and a testimony against those people there, especially the passage that he's reading in Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't know if the prophet's talking about himself or if somebody else. Now, the elders at Jerusalem by this time should have been able to take him in with great rejoicing and say, the Messiah has come. Let me tell you who that passage is talking about and tell them all about Jesus. But of course, they crucified their Messiah and they've continued to reject him. So now they have to look at that passage in Isaiah 53 and they have to say, well, that prophet, he's talking about himself there. And the Ethiopian eunuch looks at that and he goes, that doesn't make any sense. So he asks Philip, is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else, like the passage clearly seems to be saying he is? Isaiah chapter 26, we looked at this passage, I think, this past Sunday. Isaiah chapter 26, did I say 26? 28, I'm sorry, I said 28 before. I thought I was wrong and I was mistaken. Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And that's in the immediate context, the Babylonians, prophetically, that's Acts chapter 2, when they start speaking with tongues. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. And he goes on and he declares judgment against those rulers because they couldn't understand the word because they closed their eyes to it and they closed their ears to it. And it was unto them, it was just a scattered, jumbled, confusing mess to them rather than being what it is and what it's designed to be, and rather than seeking truth from the Lord, they lean to their own understandings and they get horribly turned around. You know, people say today, you know, if you Christians, you try and understand the Old Testament. That's a Jewish book. You want to understand the Old Testament, you got to go ask a Jew. Well, gee, a Jew is the last person you want to ask to interpret the Old Testament for you. Go and ask, you know, somebody just walking down the street before you do that. At least they're not positively turned against it. The nation of Israel has no, to them, this is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Look over just a chapter over in chapter 29. Take a look at what it says here. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. This is the nation of Israel. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. So they've got this spirit of sleep is coming upon them now, and it has been. And that nation has fallen, and that the Lord is bringing that judgment upon them. And that Ethiopian eunuch there, he goes up to Jerusalem for some answers to his questions, and they got nothing. They have nothing for him. He's a Gentile by nature, and he knows that what he just got done here and up there is not acceptable. Doesn't make any sense just from looking at the words on the page. So they've got that sleep coming upon them. Look at verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. The vision of all, I've said, we've looked at this verse before. That's talking about the completed revelation when the New Testament gets added to the Old Testament. The Jews aren't going to get it. That's what that's saying. When the whole vision comes together, you're going to have this blindness and the spirit of sleep come upon you. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. This is it. This is the vision of all right here. This is the book that is sealed to that nation. They have no idea what the goal of this book is, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's become to you like a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes up to Jerusalem with his Bible, and he says, show me what this means. And they can't, because it's sealed to them. That book is slammed shut to their minds. They've got a fog and a darkness that's come over them. And the book's delivered to him that has not learned, that's the Ethiopian, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. So he doesn't know how to interpret it. The ones who are supposed to know how to interpret it, can't open it. They don't even know enough to understand the words on the page, much less what they mean. So this eunuch's in that position. He's unlearned, and he has blinded people to ask. So the Lord comes to Philip, 75 miles away, up in Samaria, and he says, I want you to go down 75 miles. That's, you know, if you're going 20 miles a day, which is a pretty good day's trek, that's a four-day journey, three and a half, to meet up with this one guy who's riding in his chariot on his way back to Ethiopia, because he's reading his Bible, and he's crying out to the Lord, no doubt. And he's just come back from Jerusalem, and he's coming back empty. It's supposed to be the spiritual banquet up there, and he's coming back famished. So the Lord says, Philip, you go and talk to him. So the guy's coming back from Jerusalem disappointed. All of a sudden, here's this little ruddy guy running alongside his chariot. You understand what you're reading? Back in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch says, how can I, verse 31, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's Isaiah 53. We'll look at that in a minute. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Back in Isaiah 53. Take a look at that, if you would. So the guy's got a question. And as you look at Isaiah chapter 53, it's a very strange question. Is the prophet talking about himself or about some other man? Because as you read through Isaiah 53, it seems obvious that the prophet's talking about someone other than himself. But somewhere, somehow, this eunuch got the possibility introduced to him that the prophet's talking about himself. And I've already given you my idea where that came from. Isaiah chapter 53. Now this is considered by many to be one of the strongest Old Testament passages concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that came upon him. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, you would think you were reading a New Testament epistle here, wouldn't you? These guys just weren't getting it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and this is the passage he was reading. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So that's Isaiah 53. The eunuch is right smack in the middle of that passage. And he wants to know if the prophet is talking about himself, or if he's talking about someone else. And Philip takes the opportunity there, and what a great opportunity it is, to preach to him Jesus out of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, a couple of things. Like I said, Isaiah 53 is a pretty opportune place for the guy to be reading. If you want to, if someone's reading their Bible and you want to tell them about Jesus, and Isaiah 53 is the place you would hope that they would be reading. But nevertheless, I would imagine that no matter where he might have been in the Scripture, Philip would have started from that place where he was and led that man to the Lord. Because, number one, that's what evangelists do. Number two, because all of the Old Testament is talking about Jesus. The Lord told those scribes and Pharisees, he says, you know, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have salvation, and they are they which testify of me. After his resurrection, he opened the Bible to his disciples in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms and all through their Old Testament, and he opened their understanding to see the things concerning him. It's all about him. So anywhere in that Old Testament or in the New Testament where somebody's reading, you can get them from there to Christ in a hurry. So that's what Philip does. He starts to preach to him Jesus. Now, another thing about this. We read Isaiah chapter 53 today, you and me, knowing Paul's revelation and the preaching of the cross and the fact that Jesus died for sinners and the shed blood there at that cross was effectual to take away our sins. But that revelation hasn't come yet. Philip doesn't know that. See, you want to be careful in Isaiah chapter 53. It's an amazing passage. But you don't want to read Pauline revelation back into this. That verse number one, look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see the we, and us in there? This is a very limited passage. Look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and brought from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. So whatever happens, whatever the prophet is describing here, which it's the cross, but whatever the meaning of it is here in Isaiah chapter 53, it's limited. It's limited to the nation of Israel. Just like it was throughout the Gospels. And the Lord talked about shedding his blood as for the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. He didn't say for everyone. He said for many. He was come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. No greater love hath any man than this, that he should give his life, die for his friends. It's always limited. There's a certain group of people that this suffering person here of Isaiah chapter 53 is going to be suffering for. And that limited group is the nation of Israel. And when you get into that New Testament revelation further in the Gospels, that even gets limited down further to that little flock, that nation out of a nation, that gets the benefit of that suffering. Also, you want to see in this passage, and the reason we read the whole chapter was to get kind of the tone of it, along with just the words that the eunuch was reading. That's a very sorrowful and kind of doleful passage. There's no glorying in the cross in Isaiah 53 like Paul does. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no rejoicing in that passage until the very end when the thing is over and the Lord is exalted. That's where the rejoicing comes. The rejoicing is not in the suffering. See, what you've got in Isaiah chapter 53 is you've got the message that Philip and those guys had. That the Lord, see, the salvation for this nation, and we've looked at the verses already in Zechariah and other places, the salvation for this nation, as far as they know at this point in Acts chapter 8, is not coming from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about that. The salvation for them is in the repentance, is in Israel seeing this, what they did, seeing this suffering, righteous person that they put in that case and repenting from it. That's where their salvation is. That's what these folks have been calling that nation to. Not to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've heard no such thing up until now from Genesis to Acts chapter 8 where we are so far. You've heard nothing like that. What you've heard is that you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when he comes, the prophet says, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. And they'll say, what are these wounds in thy hands? And they'll say, that which with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And there's going to be a great mourning throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel. And that's where the salvation comes. It's in the repenting of the cross. Not in glorying in it or in being saved by it. These people are at a place in the revelation where they need to be saved from the cross. That's very different than where you and I stand in the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, that we are actually saved through that blood and that crucifixion. So, but nevertheless, he is that righteous one to come who's going to suffer for his people. Because of their transgressions, he suffered. And he opened not his mouth, but was like a lamb dumb before his shears. So Philip, back in Acts chapter 8, takes that passage and he begins very naturally to preach Jesus to him. So he tells him, essentially, the Messiah has come. And he's talking about the Messiah. And guess what? He's come. I've seen him. We've all seen him. There's a big group of us down. You know, by the way, not only did this eunuch not get what he should have gotten from the rulers at Israel, but even if they were going to reject themselves, at least this group of disciples was there. He could have got it from them. But no, because it wasn't enough for them to reject Messiah. They had to go and start persecuting everyone that believed in him and scatter them, so there was no one there with the truth when he showed up. That's the state of that nation now at this point. The apostles, you know, that persecution is burning hot. Next time you see Peter, he's over in Joppa. They're still in Jerusalem, but they're not showing themselves publicly at this point. So those elders have made it a dark and blind and desolate wasteland. You know, he's telling Philip to go out into the desert and find this Ethiopian eunuch, while the Ethiopian eunuch just came from the desert. That desert that they've turned Jerusalem, that the apple of God's eye, into a dry, desolate, spiritual wasteland. So Philip preaches to him Jesus. And verse 36, "And as they went on their way and came into a certain water, the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" And by the way, he's preached to him Jesus. Where does he get the idea that he needs to be baptized? Well, preaching to him Jesus means preaching that he needs to be baptized. That's the message of Jesus at this point. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe and be baptized, and you'll get the remission of sins, right? "So what does hinder me? Here's some water." And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins." Right? That's not what it says, is it? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Matthew, hold your hand here. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. He just got done. Now, you and I, we understand this. But you also understand that not everyone does. And that people read Isaiah chapter 53... and say, "See, that's what Paul preached." Now listen, they just got done going over Isaiah chapter 53. Philip, full of the Holy Ghost, just explained Isaiah 53 and how it relates to Jesus, to this Ethiopian eunuch. And then he says, "Well, okay, then let me get baptized here." And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you can." And what does the eunuch say? What's his testimony? What does he believe? That Jesus died for my sins? Christ, the Son of God. That's what they're getting out of Isaiah 53. So the idea that, you know, to take Pauline revelation and to put it back there in Isaiah 53, there is absolutely no excuse for that whatsoever. You know, hindsight's 20/20, but you need to recognize that it's hindsight when it's hindsight. Philip didn't know anything about telling this man to put his faith in the shed blood of Christ, and he'd have been wrong if he told him to do that, because it wasn't time for it yet. Matthew chapter 16, what's the message? Verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, one of the other prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" What rock is the Lord talking about? He's talking about the proclamation and the testimony and the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock upon which that church is being built. So when this Ethiopian eunuch gets it, he's welcomed into the church. You can be baptized because you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. So he comes in into that church that's being built on that rock. So he says, if you believe, you can. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And by the way, if you're still envisioning immersion when you see this kind of a thing, the Bible doesn't know anything about immersion. The Bible doesn't know anything about baptizing somebody by dunking him under, you know, bodily under the water. Baptizing comes by sprinkling or by pouring in the Bible. Baptizing with water is more than likely sprinkling. You take some hyssop or your hand or whatever you have, and you get into the water, both of you, and you dip that in there and you sprinkle the guy, and that's how you baptize him. There's nothing in the Bible ever anywhere, not a single instance of anyone being dunked. There is no immersion. And I'm stressing that to you in this passage because people, immersionists, use this passage because they say Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Well, notice, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And it makes a point of saying that again, verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So if going down into the water means that the Ethiopian eunuch was immersed, it also means that Philip was immersed. Okay? And it's almost as if the Holy Ghost, anticipating this argument, makes a special point of pointing that out in the passage. He says it twice. They both went into the water. So if that passage is teaching immersion, it's also teaching that Philip baptized himself again. Because what happened to the eunuch going into the water happened to Philip. They both went into the water, and Philip baptized him, sprinkled him. Then they got out of the water. And the eunuch baptized him. Now, by the way, that immersion idea doesn't come from passages like this. They use passages like this because they've already got the idea in their head and they're looking for support. The immersion idea comes out of Romans chapter 6, where those of you, as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. And they make that's what the picture is. You're dying, you're being buried, and then you're rising again. That comes from reading water into Romans chapter 6, where it has no business. And taking that powerful and miraculous and wonderful spirit baptism that puts you and me into the body of Christ, baptized into Christ, and degrading it with such a lowly element as water, and making it some kind of a religious ritual instead of the operation of God that Paul says it is in Colossians chapter 2. So that's where the idea of immersion comes from. Then you have to go out to the rest of the Bible and try and support your idea, because you interpreted Romans 6 wrong to start with. Anyway, I'm not mad at you. And when they were come up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, which is a little bit north of there again, so he's starting to head back up north. The Spirit took him that far back. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, which is way back up almost to Samaria again. So God, for whatever reason, just to give us this account and obviously to save the soul, has Philip take this 4-day journey down out into the desert to meet this one guy to, like I said, to save his soul. He was a seeker. And you know, you seek the Lord, and He won't let you down. You seek the Lord's truth, and He'll reveal it to you. You're going to see it happen again to Cornelius in chapter 10. Now, it may not be by telling some prophet to come and knock on your door, but you sincerely seek truth, and God will see to it that you get it. But so the eunuch here, he goes away rejoicing, it says. And come back real quick. We got a couple minutes. We started late. That's always my excuse when I have to go longer. Isaiah again. Not too far from where the eunuch was reading, in chapter 56. I think, though, you know, when you see an account like that, I mean, you understand why it happened. Someone is seeking the Lord. The Lord sees to it that he gets the gospel and he gets saved. That's well and good. But why is it there like that in the record? Say, well, because this was a very important person. Well, God is no respecter of persons. What difference does that make? There's a reason that this account is here. And it's to show us that it's to show us that pulling away from those apostates and the growing desperation of the situation in Jerusalem. And the spiritual moisture is getting sucked out of that place. And the spiritual ground is starting to crack and it's becoming a desolate wasteland there at Jerusalem spiritually. And that's what you're seeing. And the activity of God is going on elsewhere. Somewhere else. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3, looking forward to the kingdom here, says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree." So this guy is both. This passage is his. I mean, he may have been reading this passage before, or if he's reading through his Bible, he's going to get here pretty quick, and you think he's rejoicing coming out of the water. Wait till he hits this. That verse is talking about me, he's going to say. "Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the son of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This guy, this son of a stranger, this eunuch, came up to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he found nothing. And he went away disappointed, but the Lord brought him into his house anyway. Because it's not about the bricks and the mortar. It's about spirit. And about spiritual activity, not dead religion, where he just came away from. So he goes up to the house of God and he gets nothing. He comes home and the Lord sees that this verse is fulfilled for him. "And I'll give him a place in my house within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And that's the verse the Lord quoted when he cleared the temple and overturned those tables and said that the scripture says my house will be a house of prayer for all people, and you all have made it a den of thieves. And that's what they did to to that whole city now at this point. It's just a lion's den, a den of beasts. But the Lord sees to it that his word does not return void in the life of this eunuch, this son of a stranger. He welcomes him into his house anyway, his real house, his spiritual house. And he hears his prayer and he answers it. wonderfully. And it says there that that eunuch, that son of a stranger, that guy in Acts chapter 8, he's going to be joyful. So that's what we see him doing at the end of chapter 8. He leaves there rejoicing. So they get down in the water. Philip baptizes him. They get up out of the water. The guy turns around. Philip's gone. Poof. Spirit of the Lord carried him off, whisked him off somewhere. And the Lord does that. We don't have time to look at it. But several times in the Bible, the Lord will just take somebody and people knew it too. Elijah told someone, go and tell Ahab that I'm out here waiting for him. He said, no way, I'm going to go and tell him. And by the time we get back, the Lord will have taken you and whisked you off somewhere, and he's going to cut my head off thinking I lied to him. So people knew that the Lord did that. Ezekiel, or it's Ezekiel, unless it's Zechariah. I think it was Ezekiel. He got mad. Said, my spirit burned hot within me because the Lord was picking him up by the locks of the head, it says. And he was carrying him around. He said, my spirit burned hot within me. The Lord kept grabbing him by the hair and yanking him up off the ground and taking him here and showing him this and doing all of that. So Philip gets translated to another place, and the Ethiopian eunuch goes home full and satisfied after all. We're done. Chapter 9 next time. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
I have a comment. I love the way you explain it. It's just right. And I wish people besides us could hear it, because they're lacking, and we hear it over and over again how blessed we are.
Yeah, well, praise the Lord, and you're absolutely right. Yeah. Thank God for our teachers.
Baptizing all Israel and Judah and the area around about, the people came and they were baptized confessing their sin.
Mm-hmm.
See, it doesn't go together.
Yeah.
You can't confess your sins and be underwater.
No, I suppose that would be difficult, wouldn't it? Yeah. It's a good point.
They never see that that's just Israel. He came and died for my people.
Yeah.
He came unto his own, and his own received them not, but as many as have received.
As many of his own as received him. Yeah.
Well, who is his people, and who is the ones that received him? Nobody else was there but Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's who he came to.
Yeah. And Paul is very clear when he says that, he tells Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and he tells him that Jesus is the mediator between God and men for all men, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The universal application of the sacrifice of Christ was not made known until it was made known to Paul. Before that, everything Christ did, he did exclusively for Israel.
And class today, once a year, I visit.
Yeah.
And
your Bible class, you mean?
The old men that are my friends, they greet me, but the women, they reject me wholeheartedly. And we're sitting around a table, about 20 of us, and they were reading John, came into his own receipts and that. And this lady, who was a very intelligent, nice lady sitting next to me, and I tried to point to those words, and she gnashed her teeth and she said,
yeah. She didn't want to hear it.
That was just one time I tried pointing something out in a whole hour. I never said anything. And they rejected it.
Yeah, not too much. Not too much you can do, I guess. We'll shake the dust off your feet.
But the old teacher that I was stood in there with for almost 20 years, he's a millionaire. He's a very bright man, a chemist, a scientist. I said, to myself, too bad, because God's not after you. And he still don't know the truth.
Yeah.
He had a bitter face through the whole hour. I don't know why. Maybe it was because I was there. And he previously kicked me out.
He comes back to you.
Sent me two letters. You wrote them. You read them, didn't you?
Oh, boy.
I don't think I did. No. Yeah. He said, don't come back no more, huh? Hit the road, Bob?
He's very careful. That would be too bad. He says, Bob, you've been with us 20 years, and you keep hammering the kingdom. He says that in the letter, and he says, you just restrain Jesus the way you talk about him.
You restrain Jesus.
I'm very careful not to say he just didn't come for the Jews. But later on, we were included.
Yeah.
We were always included, but nobody knew it.
Right.
And I tried to explain that, and they don't accept that at all.
Yeah.
They'll find out.
Yeah, everyone will believe what we do eventually, right? Everyone will realize that we were wonderful and right on everything. Oh, my goodness. What were you going to say, Mark? Yeah.
Did they shear the sheep before they killed them? Is that what that passage means? Because he said when you shear the sheep, you're not killing them.
Yeah, I think it's two different things. There's two different analogies going on there. The one is where they're slaughtering the sheep, and one is where they're shearing the sheep. Now, I don't know. I've never sheared a sheep, but do they generally keep quiet when you do that?
If you sit on them, yeah.
Because I know that sheep can get pretty... pretty loud, and that sound is kind of travels ear piercing. Yeah, it's almost like they're suffering a horrible torture just standing there. But if you flip them over and you shear them, and then they don't make any noise. Huh? Yeah, yeah. So that's the idea there, I think.
You're taking their best product.
Yeah. Taking their coat away.
Like they're doing to the sheep in the churches, they just rob them.
Yeah, yeah.
And then to the slaughter, of course, they didn't know they're being killed, losing their life.
Yeah.
And the Pentecostals always go about 50, Isaiah 53, to say, by his stripes we're healed.
Yeah.
It's healed from sin.
Claim it, right.
And they want to
claim physical healing, yeah.
Physical healing is terrible.
Yeah, Nicole.
Is it true that what's going to happen to those who are willingly impaired, that they are going to believe our message for the body for today once we're called on?
Well, we are all going to come to the knowledge of the truth, if not immediately, then very shortly thereafter. Yeah, and we'll be studying the Word of God for eternity. We'll never exhaust that. They won't be being preached here on the earth after we're gone. No, once the dispensation of grace is over, then you start getting into the doctrine that you find in Hebrews to Revelation. It's not.
I know that. I'm saying, when they start teaching,
oh,
no, we're in grace.
Oh, here, you mean the apostates? Yeah. Yes, they will. Satan always goes back and takes stuff from the dispensation that God has just dropped and tries to bring it into. So, yeah, that's what the book of James is all about. The book of James is written for those people in that tribulation who have people preaching Paul in the tribulation period. And the book of James is there like the book of Galatians is for us. So when people today preach the law, you go to the book of Galatians and you're able to withstand that when Satan tries to bring in the old dispensation into this one. Well, they're going to have the same problem in the tribulation. People are going to be trying to put grace on them and faith alone and no works, and they're going to have the book of James to be able to stand on against that heresy and that error, just like we have the book of Galatians today. So yeah, and it's a good point. Satan always, he's very successful with that tactic. Take old truth and bring it into today. It's in the Bible. Look, you know.
Isn't it true that John 3:16? How does it go?
For God so loved the world.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They think that means death.
To die, yeah. Doesn't say anything about
death.
Doesn't say anything about death in that verse. Yeah.
The baby.
Yeah.
Brought forth the baby.
Right. He gave his son to Israel, and to the world, according to that verse. Yeah.
Gave that little baby in the manger to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And he was to grow up to be the king, the Messiah.
Yep. But he had to go through get the cross before the crown, I guess. For our sakes, as it was later revealed.